And a man wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. In the name of Jesus, amen. That is a weird text, that gospel, that Old Testament lesson, rather, from Genesis chapter 32, with the account of Jacob wrestling at the Jabbok. And maybe the fact that it's wrestling makes it a little easier to swallow that it's weird. Once upon a time, not so much lately, I followed the professional wrestling scene back in the adorable Adrian Adonis and Rowdy Roddy Piper and Ric Flair days. And part of the reason you follow that stuff is because it's weird. You know, guys flying off the top rope or eye gouging, launching opponents out of the ring. One of my favorites was the a tag team called the Osirian Portal, who would overcome their opponents by hypnotizing them mid-match. It's pretty effective move there. So, weird. Well, the match we get in Genesis 32, weird in a different way, but it still ranks pretty highly on the weird scale. It's patriarch Jacob. He lies down for a nap at the ford of the Jabbok River. And then we're just told some man, that's all we know about him at this point, comes up and picks a fight with poor Jacob. Jacob, never a one to turn down a fight. He takes it up, and these guys grapple all night, we're told. I myself never made it to the professional ranks of wrestling, but in high school, I did once wrestle for 9 minutes, which is a full match plus overtime, which is a lot harder than you might imagine. I threw up at the end of that match because it takes a lot out of you. So I'm very impressed that Jacob and this man wrestled all night. I could go 10 minutes. And then at the end of the thing, the sun's rising and this man uses some sort of ninja move. He touches his hip and it's out of socket there. Jacob presumably walked with a limp the rest of his life. And then to top it all off, before the thing would be completely over, Jacob demands a blessing. Usually not the way a wrestling match would end. I can't imagine my favorite wrestler back in the day, the Iron Sheik, demanding a blessing from Hulk Hogan before he let him out of his famous camel clutch. You should look up that move. It's an impressive one. But here, it's actually something that your chiropractor does to you, and it's not that painful, but it was effective, I guess. But weird things, all night, hip socket, a blessing, and an odd match. Well, to get a little bit of a bead on exactly what's going on here and what possibly this odd wrestling match by a river could have to do with you and me, we have to back up a little bit. For you see, when Jacob lies down here at the river by himself, on the other side of the river is his brother Esau. His brother Esau, whom he has not seen in some 20 years. His brother Esau, who, by the way, is described as big and hairy and mean, while Jacob is smooth and scrawny. The brother Esau, who the last time that Jacob saw him was fuming mad, looking to kill Jacob, because Jacob had just schemed and cheated Esau's birthright away from him. Maybe you know that story about the goat skin or something on the hands of Esau and made the stew, cheated Esau out of first place. Which is kind of the whole story of Jacob, by the way. His whole life, he's been the master manipulator and the schemer, the one always trying to control things just right to get ahead, even before day one. Jacob, while he was yet in the womb with his twin brother, fraternal twin brother Esau, he was grabbing at his ankle, trying to see if he could be the first one. It's actually what Jacob means, the grabber, or something like that. And so here he is, at this point in the story, he's terrified, because it seems it's time for the chickens to come home to roost. Jacob hears that Esau is coming to greet him. More that he's heard that Esau, who's big, hairy, and mean himself, he's coming with 400 other big, hairy friends, a veritable army. to meet him, and Jacob doesn't know what he's going to do. He's divided all his family and possessions into two camps, figures Esau can only smash one of them. He's sent waves of bribes across the river trying to soften up his brother, still trying to work the system, scheme things, if somehow he might weasel and manipulate and plan his way out of this trouble. And it's at that point that he lies down by the river for what he thinks might be a night of sleep, but instead turns into a wrestling match with, well, we'll get to the with who. But first we might stop and ask ourselves where we might find ourselves in a story like this, if we might resonate somehow with this Jacob, the master manipulator, the schemer, the organizer. He pretends to be someone he isn't in order to get his major blessing, which is probably something to which we can relate, all pretending to be something other than we are. And then he's this captain of control. Every aspect of his life, taking the bull by the horns at every point to make sure everything is organized just right, to make sure he can get ahead. We might resonate with that. We think if we could just get control of the things and the people in our lives, then everything would finally fit together. I was thinking about this in terms of a couple popular television shows. I've actually watched it, not sure why, on Netflix. It's a show entirely devoted to organizing your closet. Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. You might have known this show. She's this small Asian woman who is a master organizer. A wildly popular show on Netflix, which is odd when you think a show about organizing your closet. Why in the world could this be so popular? But I have an idea. I think it's wildly popular because a clean closet stands for many people as a surrogate for an organized life. You think if I could just get on top of the Tupperware drawer and there'd be no more loner socks, if everything would match up and it'd be just right, the closet was in order, maybe then there's hope for the rest of my life. It's the same thing another show, it was 10, 15 years ago, I used to watch too, called the Super Nanny. There was this angry British woman who you could invite into your disheveled home, and she would knock your crazy kids into shape, get your spouse to do the things he or she was supposed to do, and turn the formerly angry, passive-aggressive time known as the dinner table into this peaceful place. And I think people watch that too because they said, there's hope. There's hope for getting control of all that stuff in my life. They can do it. Perhaps I can do it. Which in reality isn't so true. I mean, I suppose we can make a little bit of progress in terms of control and organizing the sock drawer or maybe even the dinner table. But when it comes to the bigger things, like the old hang-ups, the people whom you drive crazy or you drive you crazy, when it comes to the terrifying things, the big, hairy, scary monsters that keep you up at night, you don't know those things. And you don't control them. Which is kind of, I think, the point of this weird wrestling match story, at least one of the points. Jacob, for all his efforts, scheming and grabbing and planning, he's about to face the most terrifying thing in his life. Esau's across the rivers. He can't control Esau. What's going to happen there? And just at that point, the one thing in his life that he cannot master, he meets this man who picks a fight with him, who wrestles with him, who wrestles with him all night. I think because this man wants Jacob to realize that he's not going to win this one, that he can't win every battle. But Jacob, he's too headstrong. He won't do that. So the man has to touch his hip and say, "That's enough. You don't control this one." It's kind of like maybe I'd be wrestling with my son, and he kind of goes at it for a while, and he thinks he might have me. And I say, "Come on, Phoenix, it's time for the match to be over," but won't quit. And at that point, I just have to exert some dad strength and say, "We're done." And do to him what I could have done from the very beginning. That's kind of is with this man who we come to find as God, who's wrestling Jacob, to say to Jacob, "This is enough. You're not in control of this one." He touches his hip, puts it out of joint, so that for the rest of his life, Jacob would walk with a limp, a little hitch a little pain with every step, to remind him of the match with that opponent that he was not in control of, to remind him that he can't fix everything. He'd walk with a limp the rest of his life, which I imagine had him bumping into things and people here and there, and maybe even falling flat on his face once in a while. He walked with a limp. You know, I was watching this morning, and I noticed some of you limping on your way into church. You may not have picked it up in a wrestling match with God, but you've got your limps nonetheless. Some people like to say that phrase, time heals all wounds, but anyone who's been wounded deeply knows that is hardly the case. The soldier who lost his legs in Afghanistan, in time, he might learn to cope with that wound, but he won't get his legs back. And the same is true of you and your wounds. Maybe the ones you got because you were not loved the way you should have been loved by the people who were supposed to love you differently. And so you walk with a limp. Or maybe all these years you still limp because you're carrying some heavy baggage that you picked up because you put yourself in a place you wish you had never gone. Or maybe you limp because you carry all this grief with you around, saddled with grief over someone or something that everyone else seems to have kind of gotten over, but you haven't. You still limp. Maybe even that limp causes you to bump into people and maybe even hurt them every once in a while. Maybe that limp causes you to fall flat on your face every once in a while. You see what I mean when I say we all walk with a limp? I mean, we don't often see it. I had to look really closely to see your limbs coming in, because part of that control thing is that we practice one foot ahead of the other so no one sees the hitch, the little limp in our steps, but we all have them. And the thing is, I think what the Holy Spirit, at least one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing with this odd story of Jacob and the hip and the limp and all that, is calling attention to our limps today. Maybe additionally calling attention to the fact that everyone else you meet in your whole life walks with a limp as well, and that might make you a little kinder to them. But at the very least, drawing attention to your own limps and asking you what it says about you and your world. Every step that Jacob took his whole life was a reminder to him that he was not in control, but that he had wrestled with one who is. Now, I know that our wounds and limps and the ways that we came to have them are in many cases horrible. And we wish the things that gave us those limps never happened. But I wonder if even still God uses them to point us to Him. St. Paul had a limp. Maybe it was an actual limp. He calls it his thorn in the flesh, a limp, a wound, something that he carried with him that he wishes wasn't there. He cried out to God on multiple occasions, straighten my leg, let me walk straight. I'm sick of this limp, of this thorn. And every time God says, nope, you're going to keep it. My power is made perfect in your weakness, and somehow a limping Paul is a better Paul because it's a Paul who knows he lives by the grace of Jesus. We all have our limps. I have my own pretty prominent limps, although I'm very practiced at hiding them, or at least I think I am at hiding them from most people. I wish they were not there because they usually make me bump into things and people that do not appreciate being bumped into. And maybe someday they will not be there. But for now they are. And for now, and for a whole lot of us, for now might be a very, very long time. For now the limps, they absolutely do remind me daily of how much I am not in control and how desperately I need Jesus and a so gracious God who loves me and you, limps and all. Which is kind of where things got left with Jacob at the Jabbok too, if you noticed. As the sun rose, Jacob left with a limp. But that's not all he left with. We're told he left with a blessing. And there God blessed him. He went to meet Esau. He went to face the unknown, to meet the uncontrollable with two things. He went with a limp and with a blessing. In a few moments, we're all going to stand up and you're going to watch me limp around up here and say some words, things like, my body given for you, my blood of the testament shed for you. And at that point, you'll be invited to join a long line of limpers, the walking wounded who've wrestled with God and with each other and with yourself. You'll limp your way on up here seeking a blessing. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. It will be a blessing, but it will not likely fix your limp. But it will tell you that the one who wrestled for you all the way to the cross will never let you be wrestled from his hand. It will tell you in a way that is so real you can taste it, that Jesus is with you in the limping, and that he'll be with you, loving you, forgiving you, setting you straight, lifting you up when you fall because of that limp. Until the day, as one person has put it, till as one day even the lame, even the limpers, leap like the deer. With a limp and a blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.